Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church, and a very special welcome to all of you that are visiting with us this morning. I want to ask members and visitors alike to please register your attendance as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, and if you are a visitor looking for a church home, we ask that you give us your address and phone number so that we have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of Main Street. And speaking of what's going on in the life of Main Street, reminder that our Main Street Summer Games continue this Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock in the Asbury Outreach Gym. That is for children, kindergarten through 6th grade. For adults, there will be a learning scrapbooking technique session at the same time in the conference room library. Also a reminder that beginning July the 12th on Wednesday evenings, Reverend Dennis will begin a four-week study of the religious sects. He will be covering Islam, Jehovah Witness, Mormon, and Scientology. So please make plans to be present for those. Also, responding to God's call to each of us to help out our fellow men, Main Street will be forming emergency response teams and recovery teams to help out immediately following disasters. There will be an informational meeting scheduled for tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock here at the church. So if anyone is interested, plan on attending that informational meeting here at the church at 6 o'clock, or you can contact Carl Kelly for further information on that. Now, let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. The Spirit drifts over the face of the deep, and though the wind rises and the sea swells, the Spirit is at rest. Let us worship the Spirit in silence, for our voice upon the water whispers, "Be still and know that I am God." The Spirit leads us from chaos to calm, and though we fear the wind and dread the sea, the Spirit restores our souls. Let us worship the Spirit in strength, for our voice upon the water speaks, "Be not afraid, it is I." Join me in the invocation that is printed in your bulletin. O God, how often have we meditated upon your steadfast love? Our speech has been reduced to silence by your measureless grace. Our reverence has been lifted to revelry by your boundless joy. If it is because of your love that we can serve, because of your grace that we can forgive, and because of your joy that we can rejoice, be present among us, and like the wind and the sea who obey your voice, we shall grow calm and yield to your power. Amen.
I want to thank those of you who have turned in your talent sheet and your desire to serve in the contemporary worship service that's going to begin on August the 13th. If you've not yet done it and you're putting it off, you have another opportunity today. If you have any talent or desire to serve or greet or be a part of that, please let this be turned in as soon as possible so we can contact you and organize things and be ready for our first Sunday early morning contemporary service. Also, many people have asked me if I have heard from or if any of us spouses of those on our Amazon Brazilian mission team, have we heard from them? The answer is no. So let us continually pray for them and their safe return. I'm not even sure if they're back Monday or back Tuesday. I'm not sure when they're going to be. Monday. Okay, good. Then if I waited until Tuesday to worry, that'd be too late. But she left me no particular details. I'm starting to wonder if she's coming back. But anyway, on a serious note and a happy note, we welcome some new members today by transfer, Don and Jackie Walsh. They reside at 127 Carmel Circle at Wesley Commons and will be transferring in from St. Paul's Waccamaw United Methodist Church on Pawleys Island. I'll ask them at the end of the service to stand with me so you may greet them and invite them to your particular area of service and fellowship in the church. Our concerns, Bud Pendergrass has gone from one problem to another. He's having many different difficulties, and please be in prayer for Bud, for Jay, for Ann, for the entire family, and for the doctors who are caring for him. John Williams has some health concerns. Ruth Medley is in pain. Carol Bateman, also in treatment and needs to be in our prayers, is weak at home. Joyce Bartless, the mission team we've mentioned. R.J. Fife, whose address to write is just outside here on the catacornered corner. Lieutenant Brad DeLoach, Kyle Bennett, Amanda Hinton, Ray Ballantyne, Bette McCord, Bly, and Charles Schultz, who broke his leg very badly this past week and is laid up with that. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, your wisdom is so far above us, and yet in our conceit we pretend to know in a moment what is good and what is bad before it all plays out. And give us trust, Lord, and patience as we walk through trying times that you are able to work all things together for the good in this life and in the next. Give us trust in place of our worries and anxieties this morning. You have overcome our past already and have secured our eternal future. Forgive us when we forget and choose to needlessly worry about small and trivial things and things out of our control. We place ourselves this morning not fighting against you, but under your control. Lord, we trust you. And Lord, we lift before you our prayers for other people for whom we are concerned, for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, for those who are at odds and at the wit's end financially or with difficult decisions to make, for those who are walking through the maze of doctors and tests and specialists and have no idea how things are going to turn out, and for those with strife in their families and their marriages and their extended friendship circles. Lord, we pray your peace, your calm, your healing, and to remind us again to trust and to come to you in prayer. We lift these things before you now in the prayers of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I ask for the children to come forward now for a special children's message from Myra Schaefer. Thank you. I did want to point out that the chancel flowers are here in celebration, continuing celebration of the marriage yesterday of Carrie and Jack Carmody, and also in loving honor of Terry Kelly on her birthday. It reminds me of one time when a preacher was doing also a sermon about marriage, a children's sermon about marriage, and said, "What does it say in the Bible about marriage?" And one of the kids said, I know. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. You must be very careful when asking children questions. Let us pass the peace.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning is a very familiar story of David and Goliath. The scripture is found in 1 Samuel. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, beginning with in chapter 17, verses 32 through 49. Reading there, we find these words. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I have come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered there will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 13. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because of the dissension that is growing within the church. One thinking that his gift is far greater than the other, and he is seeking unity within the church. Beginning with the first verse. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in trustful speech, and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As an act of trust, as an act of obedience, as an act of worship, let us now render unto God our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts.
Climbed the hill of Calvary, I climbed. Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Mark, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have been told over my 2 years here that even from folks who listen very carefully, even from retired pastors, that Jim, I know you work hard on your sermons. You give us a lot to think about, and usually there's a pause, maybe a little too much. And so I will endeavor to be short and sweet and to the point, but I ask you to listen and to hear it for yourself. And at the end of this service, I especially invite you, if something in it touches you, please come forward and have a time of prayer during our closing hymn, because I feel this is a subject that touches us all. Some of you know, and some of you don't, that electronics is one of my hobbies. And when I was at Duke, having a heavy class load and working part-time and newly married and one young two-year-old, I usually had one electronics project on the side. It sort of calmed me down. Well, one evening, I was working on a project, reading a schematic, soldering something together, and Caroline came bursting into the room with our little two-year-old Dave, whose mouth was covered with Dimetapp purple cough medicine stain. Now, I've had Dimetapp, and it does taste good, but this was a crisis. But to me, my first thought was confirmation and smile that our son is a genius. He remembered at 2 years old where we kept the Dimetapp. He figured out how to open the refrigerator. He overcame and defeated the childproof cap. And he took a couple of big swigs of his favorite tasting purple medicine. I was proud. Caroline was in every sense of the word hysterical. And she's not here, and that's why I can tell this. She was ready to take him to the emergency room. Well, I got up from the electronics project. I went to the medicine cabinet, and as we were taught at that time, we had a bottle of Epicac. Some of you know what that is. And I figured the dosage for his body weight and his age, and I gave him a little bit more for good measure. And then I went back to my project. Caroline was absolutely furious at me. She said, "How dare you go back to your whatever when our son's life is at stake?" And I explained to her that the Epicac was already irritating his stomach lining. He had just drunk the Dimetapp. It was not going to have time to absorb because within a few minutes it would either be on the floor or in the bathroom depending on where you aimed him. And the funny thing was, she understood every bit of this, but she was still angry because I did not drop what I was doing and help her worry. Well, I thought she was doing enough worry for the both of us. I kept doing what I was doing. And she said something about my heart being cold and questioned whether my parents were married or not. Sometimes, even when the situation is well in hand, people still want us to help them worry. They want us to join in their worry, to amplify the worry, to echo the worry, to magnify the problem side of the equation, and minimize the solution which is right there in front of you. Now, Myra's already preached my sermon, but I'm going to do it again. Jesus was worn out. And if you think preaching your heart out, believing that what you are saying is important and can change people's lives, if you don't believe that that can wear you out, then try it sometime. Jesus, I am sure, he preached in an impassioned way, in a pleading way, in an outreaching, heart-rending way. And he was pleading on that people honestly look at themselves and then courageously reach out to God and accept the love and the forgiveness they needed. And so as they went to the other side of the lake, Jesus took a nap. And that is why I very rarely go out when people invite me to lunch right after service, right after worship, because I can push myself and I can go to lunch right after worship, but my normal posture after preaching is sleeping on the couch pretending to listen to the news. Jesus was tired after preaching, and I understand it. If the things that I say are true, then they are important. They are desperately important. And so I know that Jesus projected His heart and His soul and Himself into every word, into every parable, to grasp the attention and the hearts and the minds and the souls of His listeners. And so He was asleep. He was spent. And He was none too happy when the disciples woke Him up because of a storm. Did they not know that He was tired? And had they not heard the things that He had said? And did they not yet understand who He was to the degree that they would no longer be frightened by such small things as storms? They still did not know or trust Him. They did not know who He was. Once a man called up the armory on a military base to get the status of weapons and vehicles, and a private answered the phone and he said, "Well, we've got 3 Jeeps, we've got 4 tanks, we've got 500 rifles, we've got a ton of ammo, and oh yeah, we've got a couple of Cadillac SUVs for the fat generals to go around in." Well, there was absolute silence on the other end. And then a very gruff, "Private, do you know who I am?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, I am General Weston." The private said, "General, do you know who I am?" The general said, "No." The private said, "See you later, fatty." Click. They didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus, waking up from His nap, said, "Boys, after all you have seen and heard, do you still have no faith? Have you no faith?" The way I read the passage, the disciples are asking, "Don't you care that we are dying here?" And in typical fashion, Jesus answers a question with a question. "You're asking me if I care? Where is your faith? Where is your trust in me?" They had faith, all right. They had faith that the wind and the waves were going to tear up the boat or sink the boat, and they were going to die. Or the waves were going to come over the top of the boat and capsize it and fill it up, and they would go to the bottom of the lake and die. That is what they believed. That is what they focused on, the storm, and that is what they saw. And they saw no resources, they saw no potentialities, they saw no possibilities of rescue. And they only wanted Jesus to wake up and help them worry. Well, Jesus can do more. Jesus can do more. He asked, "Have you no faith?" The implication of that question is, do you not know who I am? Have you not figured out that yet? You are worried about the wind and the waves, and I'm here confronting the powers of sin and death and evil in the world and in the human heart, and you're worried about a storm. Have you no faith? Do you not know who I am? I can see that you are worried. Here. Jesus says, "Here, let me show you who I am." And so Jesus said to the wind, and actually in the Greek, it says that He told the wind, "Hush." The way you would tell a little yapping puppy to hush. It's like a diminutive. It's like a small bother. He says, "Hush." And then after He told the wind to hush, He looked at them and said, "Why are you afraid? I'm right here with you. Trust me. Have some faith in me. Trust me. How could you possibly be in a panic when I am right here with you?" And now, here's the Main Street part. Let's leave that old Bible story and come right down into our lives. Imagine Jesus looking right at you or into your heart and soul and explaining in one word what faith means: trust. Imagine Jesus saying to you, "Trust me, do not panic. I am right here with you. Have some faith in me. Trust me." How could you possibly panic while I am right here with you? Imagine that said to you from Jesus to whatever your panic is today. Hear it for yourself, because it is for you and it is for me and it is for now and whatever crisis we dwell in. And whatever panic of the moment, Jesus is saying, "Trust me." That is what faith is. Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not understand that you can trust me? Now, the disciples got a lesson from this encounter, a lesson that we are already supposed to know. A lesson that we should know. They looked at each other filled with wonder and awe and fear, and they asked, "Who in the world is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who do you think he is?" More than a man, that much is for sure. I'm not sure which the disciples were afraid of more, the wind and the waves, or the man who could say, "Hush!" to a puppy and make the storm go away. They only thought they were afraid in the middle of the storm. Now imagine they find themselves sitting in the middle of the boat in the dead calm with this man who could speak to the wind and the waves and make it stop. Now they were really afraid. They were in awe. Who can do such a thing? What kind of man is he? He is God in flesh. An unthinkable idea to so many, a blasphemous idea to other faiths. The idea was just sinking into the disciples' heads when they saw a sleepy Jesus wake up and shush the wind. They only wanted Jesus to wake up and help them worry. And he woke up and he made a storm scurry. And they were left wondering, frightened of his power, of a man who was more than a man. And I think that's the big point of this story. But that was the point then, because they did not know. We do know now, and we do have faith now, and we do have trust, and we do have knowledge of who Jesus is, because death could not hold him. Forgiveness was his to offer, and he did. Who else can offer forgiveness but God alone? We know who Jesus is, and we know that it would be the bare minimum request of God in Christ to ask him to help us worry, as if he had no power, as if he did not care, as if helping us worry is the best that God in Christ can do. God is here, and God does not sleep. God is trustworthy. And if we are saved and made whole and rescued from the storm of life, it may be for a better life and a higher realm of spiritual existence, or it may sometimes be a rescue from the panic of a situation that makes us cringe right here in our daily life. But we must trust God now and trust God forever. But don't ever ask God, "Don't you care if we are perishing? Don't you care, God?" We know the answer to that. God cares. The cross is the answer to that. The outcast birth in a barn in Bethlehem is the answer to that. The humiliation, the temptations, the perfect life that he lived in God's will, facing all of that on our behalf, is the answer to that question. Yes, God cares if we are perishing. And God can do more than just help us worry. God can save us from the storms of life and save us from the certain judgment of sin and death which hangs over our head without him. But we are not without him. In a Peanuts cartoon, Linus I can only use these for a few more years because the younger folks have no idea who Linus and Charlie Brown are, but I'm using it today. In a Peanuts cartoon, Linus observes, "You look kind of upset, Charlie Brown." He says, "Yeah, I worry a lot about school. And I also worry a lot that I worry a lot about school." He sits there in silence for a few minutes, and then Charlie Brown says, "Good grief, my anxieties have anxieties." One thing about Jesus, he kept his calm. I mean, he turned over a few tables in the temple, but that was righteous indignation. That was not worry. He never seemed rushed or worried or nervous about anything. Yes, he prayed a mighty prayer before the cross, but that ended. That ended in trust. Worry is the enemy of faith. Jesus said, "A house divided cannot stand." And the word that he used for worry means a divided mind. So we could say a worried mind cannot stand. A worried marriage that cannot make up its mind to stay stuck or to grow up cannot stand. A worried faith that sort of but not really believes cannot stand. A worried church that cannot agree on what to do in God's name cannot stand. Most of what we worry about is borrowed misery. Most of our future worries never happen, and I can guarantee you that 100% of our past worries change nothing at all. Give up worrying about the past. God has given us imagination to make up things to worry about, and we need to use our imagination in better ways. Stop worrying about the past. It is dead. Stop making up things for the future. They may and usually never happen. One of my favorite stories, as I close on time, an old man is standing with a friend on a crowded bus. And a young stranger asks him, "What time is it?" The old man, usually polite, just kept staring straight ahead, intently straight ahead. He paid no attention to the young man's request what time it was. And his friend said, "What gives? Why were you so discourteous?" And the old man replied, "If I had given him the time of day, next he would want to know where I was going. Then we might talk about our interest. And if we did, he might invite himself to my house for dinner. And if he did, he would meet my lovely daughter. And if they met, they would fall in love and get married. And I do not want my daughter marrying someone who cannot afford a watch." That's borrowed worry. And some of you, if you are honest, worry about things just that absurd. Jesus scolds the fearful disciples in the storm, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" And then in Matthew, Jesus asks, "And which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to his span of life?" That's sarcasm, folks. The short version: worry does not help. Faith and trust, knowledge that no matter what, God is there. Come life or death, God is there. That helps. Jesus is in the boat with you. Whatever your boat of the moment, whatever storm you're passing through, Jesus is in the boat with you. Cling to Him. Cast your worries overboard. Amen. I receive this blessing. Trust in the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and the forgiveness of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and the comfort and the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit be with you now and sustain you unto life eternal, a gift of God's grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen.